touch the screen and move it a little bit.
Ready?
Before you start, I need to hand out. Ron, I'm going to give you the papers. Will you hand them out to the people? You can tell what it is.
Okay. Welcome to Country Bible Church tonight. I know we're a little bit slow because of the weather, but we do have some others here tonight. Appreciate them for showing up in the rain. We are going to be, I will be, giving you guys the opportunity to hear me teach. At the end of the service, you can take notes if you want. At the end of the service, write down any ideas of how you think it would make me a better teacher. Just write them down. You don't have to put your name on it or anything. Just hand it to the deacons whenever you leave. One of the deacons will take that. We will get it together and we'll look over it, Pastor Mike and I. And the idea is, if there's something that I can improve on in my teaching, it's so that I can work on those things. I am a training pastor, so I need to work on things, and we're trying to just polish those things. So as is tradition here at Country Bible Church, we like to take just a couple of minutes of silent prayer to name to God the Father. We want to confess any unconfessed sin, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit, before we get started in God's Word. So if you'll bow your head, we'll do that now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into your house tonight, Father, we come with the intent of learning your word. We thank you for the people that came through the rain, pushed through the storms to get here. It really speaks highly of a person that truly wants to know your word enough to battle through the storms to get here. Father, we just thank you for all that you do in our lives. And we just ask that you bless this message, and it would be beneficial to someone here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you guys have been following me, I teach once a month here. And we have been on a lesson in Titus. We've been going line for line, verse by verse, and we're learning at a deeper level here. So if you have not followed this lesson, we're going to be starting tonight in Titus 1:7. So go ahead and look that up in your Bible if you would. Generally, we will give an overview for what we've taught the past time, especially with me, because it's a month in between whenever I teach. But in this particular case, we're starting in Titus 1:7, and it actually revisits the verses we've already kind of went over. So it's kind of going to give a review automatically. So Titus 1:7, is everybody there? It says, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, and not fond of sordid gain." The word you see there, overseer, in the Greek is episkopos. Episkopos means overseer. It is the elder in a church body that is part of helping the church function. It's the functioning help of the church. Now, we went over in my last lesson, we're going to go ahead and touch a little bit on this here. Let me get this thing fired up here on the screen, see if we can get that up. Let's see. There we go. All right, you see episkopos there, right next to overseer on the verse. And if that will go away, I'd appreciate it. Does it go away by itself? Oh, there we go. Got it. Okay. Can you see that? Okay. Let's see if I can quit making it do that and just go up and down now. Okay. Well, it's still trying to do this Zoom thing. I don't know why it's doing that. Do you have any idea, Vidal, why that would do that? Yes. Let me see. Yep. It is. All right. Let me bring it right back up here. It might have been because it didn't start up properly. We'll fix it. There it goes. Now it works. That's all I needed. Yeah, I got that. I can fix that part. All right. This one goes away. And there we go. Okay. Now, sorry about that. The overseer is a word of authority, a synonym meaning for the pastor. The pastor must never do anything that would destroy the principles of authority which line up with the Word of God. He carries the responsibility for proper teaching, refuting false teachings and doctrines, and protecting the flock he leads. The pastor carries a heavy responsibility for accurately leading God's people. Now, you will notice there's another word here, presbyteros. We talked about this the last time I taught. The presbyteros, whenever it mentions, anytime it mentions in the Bible, elder, it's either going to be a presbyteros elder or it's going to be an episkopos elder or overseer. We talked about the last lesson. The presbyteros is a head pastor. He is the head guy. He is the top guy. The only authority over him is God and a church. Other than that, if there's other pastors that fall under him, they could fall in under him as an episkopos or overseer, but the presbyteros in Greek means he is the head pastor. Okay? Now, the overseer, the episkopos, is the functioning portion of what the pastor does. So a presbyteros pastor will always be an episkopos as well, because he's also the overseer of the church. Even if he's the head pastor as presbyteros, you would refer to him as presbyteros elder. And episkopos, an overseer, might be an associate pastor or anybody else that has the functioning portion of the church body. Okay? You understand the difference in clarity there? Okay. The elders or deacons fall under the leadership of the presbyteros. Now, an episkopos is not the deacons. There's another word for deacons in Greek, so we know it's not talking about them. It's actually talking about a pastor here. Okay? All right. While the deacons function in administration and have administrative authority, it is neither independent of nor is it higher than that of the pastor. There are some churches that have this backwards. They will put together an elder body, and they put the authority in the elder body to control the pastor. But actually, what the Scripture says is that the pastor has the ultimate authority, and everyone else, as we're going to see from this lesson tonight, is there to support him and that mission. And I'm going to show you scripture to back that up. The idea that the pastor is a ruler in spiritual matters and the deacon in temporal matters is a house divided. So sometimes whenever you would have a church that would do this, they would say, well, he's the spiritual leader, but the deacons, they handle all the temporal matters. So they handle everything in the church. It's their function. They're the overseers. They're doing this job as overseers. And somehow, the line of overseers seems to want to supersede over the presbyteros. Somehow, they become a governing body over the authority of the church. That's out of the hierarchy of God. It's not how it's intended to be. The pastor, or presbyteros, is the final authority in both spiritual and temporal matters. Remember what I told you? A presbyteros and an episkopos is the same guy. A head pastor can be an episkopos because he's the overseer of the flock. It is his job to make sure that anyone preaching in his pulpit, anything that comes into his church, any doctrines that are not correct, anything that comes at his flock or at his body, he's to protect them. That is the job of the presbyteros. It's not the job of an episkopos to do that. So the pastor is the final authority in both spiritual and temporal matters in the local church. If you look at Hebrews 13:7, I've actually written it out here for you for time's sake. It says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to the Hebrews, and he's telling them, remember those who led you. The leader of the church, the pastor, is the one that leads you. Now, what are they to do with that? If he's the authority and he speaks the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, they're to imitate what he does. So as we're going through Titus, and Titus is actually looking for prepared pastors or men that could be actually brought into, become a pastor teacher, he's trying to bring men that may have that spiritual gift, he's trying to bring them in because the churches in Crete, they're all over the place and they need authority to correct the stuff that's going on in Crete. So those congregations are to be imitators of what the pastor's teaching. So guess what? That means that the qualifications for this pastor is also what you're supposed to do. You're either going to lead or you're going to follow. And whenever I was in the Marines, we had a term, and I was telling Pastor Mike about it. There was a term that we used, and it was lead, follow, or get out of the way. So you can be a good leader, you can be a good follower, or you need to get out of the way and let God do what He's going to do. But one way or another, it doesn't mean because you're a believer that you have to be a leader, but it does mean that you have to be a follower. That leader is a follower as well. He's a follower of Christ, but he's leading the church. The church falls under him. So, as the pastor, you're to be a good follower. You're supposed to follow his lead. But that puts a little bit of extra pressure on the pastor because he has the ultimate responsibility for the whole congregation to be the example for every one of you. So when that pastor does something wrong, when you do something wrong, it probably slips under the radar and nobody really knows anything about it. Or they may, and they just may overlook it. But if you carry the title of a pastor, you're a representative of God at the highest order. Not only do you have the authority directly from God, but you get double discipline if you lead people astray, if you take people and teach them a phony doctrine, something that's not correct, he's responsible for the incorrect teaching that goes on under his leadership. So, as a church, we need to support the pastor. We need to do everything we can do to help him do his job. The deacons are there. They're an administrative body, but they are put in place there to support the pastor. Whatever he needs to do so he can focus on teaching and the things that are important in that realm. Number four, it says, the deacons or whatever administrative organization exists within a church are to help the pastor, not use the office to fight or destroy the pastor's authority. Not to fight against the pastor. Now, what happens when you have two leaders? You can kind of see that right now in our own country, in our leadership in our country. You have a president and you have an administrative body, if you will, that are supposed to make the laws, and the laws are supposed to go through the administrative body, but they're both at odds. So nothing happens. You have turmoil. Everything is up in the air. It's the same in a church. You can't have two leaders. You have to have an ultimate authority, and that's the pastor. So this implies a team concept of the local church. Remember that in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to turn there, Acts chapter 6, 1 through 5, the deacons performed administrative functions to release the pastor's time for more important functions. So we're going to look at that right now. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 5. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Let me see if I can turn the page here. It says, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So here we are with the disciples, and they're trying to teach the word of God, and you've got people complaining about who's getting served food. So it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. In other words, we're going to focus on teaching the Word of God. You guys take care of feeding the tables. You feed the people. We're going to teach. The statement found approval within the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. All right, if you guys will remember, Stephen was the one that was actually martyred. He was the very first disciple that was martyred. You remember that? He was beaten and killed in the street, and guess who was responsible for standing over him and encouraging that? The Apostle Paul. He wasn't the apostle at the time. He was Saul at the time. And he was there egging people on as they actually martyred Stephen. So as we can see here in Acts, the deacons performed an administrative function to release the pastor's time for more important functions of teaching. Therefore, to fulfill 1 Corinthians 14:40, there must be one final authority in a local church, that all authority is vested in the pastor by the Word of God. And I'm going to look up 1 Corinthians 14:40 real quick. I've got to put these glasses on every time so I can see. Verse 14:40 says, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Okay, so in order to do things properly and in an orderly manner, when we're trying to teach the Word of God and you have a church body, you have to have a functioning part of it. The deacons usually stand in and handle that portion of the church. They help the pastor do what he needs to do so he can teach. They will handle the things, the food or whatever needs to happen. In this case, we have ladies that actually handle the food. Deacons handle other tasks, you know, and help out in the church. So whatever those things are, you'll see these guys actually working in the church. There's some other scripture here. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and I have that one written here, and Hebrews 13:7 and 17, and I have them written so you don't have to look them up if you don't want. Here they are on the board. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. We request of you, you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They're responsible for you. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So if you're going to be following in a church, if you're a follower, you come to church, you're attending church, and you're not in a leadership role, then you should support the pastor's role. You should do everything that you can to lift him up and support him in this body, because he goes out to protect you. He's responsible for you. Shepherds of God's flock are not to lord it over the flock, but to prove to be examples. Examples. So that pastor is to be your example. And he is not to lord it over you. Can you imagine somebody that you're, you know, working with, and maybe they got promoted with you and now they're your boss and they're lording it over you. They're letting you know they have power over you because they've been promoted and they used to be your equal, but now they're higher than you. They're the authority, but they're lording it over you. That is not what a pastor should be doing. He's supposed to lead you by example. So I thought this was kind of cool. They are led by example as Christ did. So you see what's happening in this picture? You see the shepherd leading his flock. He's leading from the front. The flock is following behind him. This is symbolic of the congregation, the church body, following their pastor. If I can get this thing to move again. There we go. As pastors, we're called to be the leaders. The leadership affects the well-being of the entire flock. It is extremely important to find the right men for that leadership role. This is what Titus was trying to do. The Apostle Paul had commissioned him to find pastor teachers that might have the spiritual gift and get them trained so that these newly formed churches in Crete, so that he could actually put them into that role as presbyteros and help straighten out the problems there. Now, if you'll remember, Crete is an unruly bunch. It's in the middle of this island, and it is a mess. We have several people causing problems there, and this is just an island, but you have Jews, you have Gentiles, and they're all there, and they're all contradictory, they're unruly, and they're believers, but they are not learning anything about God, and they're doing whatever the heck they want to do, and they're causing problems. And so the task that Titus has is to try to find pastor teachers to fill the roles in the churches that were started by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas as they went through doing that. So, it's extremely important to find the right men for that job. Now, the symbol of a military leader comes to mind. Most of you guys know I was in the Marine Corps. This is something that, to me, in my mind, I think this way. But I saw something that actually made sense to me here. But I'm going to paint a picture for you. A sergeant with a rifle in one hand, his helmet cocked, and his head looking back behind him to his troops. The rifle is pointing forward toward the battle. The other arm is giving a come on ahead motion. And the leader is shouting back, follow me. The symbol illustrates a leader. A leader does not lead from behind and tell you to run off into battle. The leader is the front runner. He is the person in the front that is actually saying, come on. Come on, let's go, guys. Let's go. He's the example. You look to that leader. If that sergeant is standing out in a combat zone and he's got his rifle toward the battle and he's telling his guys, come on, guys, let's advance. Let's go. That's the image that I'm trying to point out here, that a leader would lead from the front, not from the back. Now look at this. You see his rifle pointed forward and his hand is saying, let's go, guys, everything's good. Here's another one. Going into combat, the leader rushing ahead of the troops. He's not behind them. Tell them, go ahead, guys. Go ahead. Let me know how it goes up there. He's ahead of them. He's checking to make sure they're safe before they actually get there. Okay, guys, it's clear. Come on. That's the pastor's job. That's his job in a church, is to lead the flock, to be the example to the flock, and to lead from the front. And to tell you everything is okay because I'm protecting the flock. Everything is great. Come on. He's also going to warn you of any impending danger that's ahead. Verse 1:7, Paul mentions these next few words while instructing Titus on the qualifications of a pastor. Now, when we read Verse 1:7. Let's go there real quick. I'm going to zoom back there real quick so we can look at it before we get into this. Okay. Must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, and not fond of sordid gain. Now we can go back down to our verse down here. Okay, above reproach as God's steward. Being blameless. An overseer is a protector of the flock and of the truths of God's Word. He is to call out false doctrines and false teachings. He is to know Scripture so he can refute what is not true. How would a pastor know that something wasn't true if he's not in the Word of God and he's not studying? He has to know the Word of God to be able to refute anything that comes across that somebody says and makes sure that what they're saying is correct. He is also God's steward, so he is a good manager of the things God puts under his authority. The man of God does these things willingly. He does them because he loves God. Now, what is a steward? A steward is a manager. Manager of a household, a business, or a flock. A steward. If God gives you something, you are the steward over that. That means that you are to maintain what He's given you. How are you going to maintain what God has given you? God gives us spiritual gifts. How do we use the spiritual gifts that He gives us? What if He gives us talents? How do we use those talents? God gave us those things to be used. How do we as a steward take the things that God gave us and use those things? Now, there are five negative things to avoid here, and this is the case of Titus, And when he's looking for these guys, these are five things he does not want. These guys are not going to make a good pastor teacher. Not self-willed. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. Not a striker. Not eager for dishonorable profit. And we're going to look at those. So a self-willed person. A self-willed person is to do something arbitrarily without divine permission. He is not asking God's permission. He's doing things on his own. He is working in an arrogant way. This man is going out making his own decisions rather than going to God to see what God wants him to do. He's making his own decisions. And we see churches like this today that these pastors are just doing all kinds of just wacky things because they're not conferring with God. They're making their own decisions of what they think. They're not referring to the Bible to see what God wants us to do. So this means to be a stubborn or arrogant person. This is a characteristic of unbelievers or baby believers. A believer can be self-willed, but a growing believer cannot. Why is that? Because a growing believer is submitting humbly to God's will. So if he's submitting to God's will, he's not in an arrogant status. He's in a humble status. God can use a humble believer, but he cannot use an arrogant believer. So although this believer can be self-willed, he can be arrogant, but not know anything. He can be spiritually ignorant and be arrogant as all get out. Or he can actually humble himself and do the will of God, which is what he seeks for a man of God. The world's view would make us think that we have control over things, but we don't. Only God knows the future that we will face. A foolish man plans his future absent of God. A wise man trusts God in everything, releasing control for God for all things. Right? A wise man trusts God. Apart from God, what can we really control? If you're honest in answering that question, your answer will be nothing. We have no control over anything. What we do have control over is our volition. God will allow us to respond to Him or react to the circumstances of life without Him. Quick-tempered. Pastors should be slow to anger, having a sound mind when dealing with others and circumstances they cannot control. A pastor can't be quick-tempered. If he's quick-tempered and he's going out there just firing off at people, how are people going to respond to him? How are they going to listen to him being just a fireball? It's not a person that really God can use in that position. Not addicted to wine. A pastor should not be a drunkard or an alcoholic. He should not go to the bottle to drown out his problems or rely on alcohol to get him through the tough times. Now, drinking is not a sin, but for a pastor, others look at him in a different way. This can be an unbeliever. It can lead an unbeliever astray. Pugnacious. Having a quarrelsome or combative nature, wanting to start an argument or a fight, or expressing an argument or opinion very forcefully. This is not the same as being dogmatic or confident in what you're teaching. This man is looking for a fight. How can you be a quarrelsome, combative nature? How can you be that if you're going to be a pastor? How are you going to deal with people whenever everything that you will tell someone, if they don't understand the Word of God and you're trying to explain that to them, how are you going to do that without being in a combative way with them? You need to be able to express your opinions and share things with a calm mind. You need to have a sound mind to be able to talk to these people. fond of sordid gain. Now, this is a shamelessly greedy, excessively acquisitive, especially in seeking to hoard riches, a seeker of gain in disgraceful ways. We see the likes of these men in churches across America today. They may be recognized by their rich lifestyle, living in mansions while their congregation has trouble making ends meet. They're the ones asking you to give everything in the offering plate. If we did this, would we be good stewards of what God has given us? You notice I've got a news flash down there? You guys get enough news flashes every day on TV? Well, here's another one. Here's a news flash. Ready? God does not need your money to fulfill His plan. God will fulfill His plan regardless of your money. The church that is living off of the offering plate, that's the wrong kind of church. God provides all we own anyway. I will clarify, there is nothing wrong with having money, but it's the love of money that gets us in trouble. If you're involved in that kind of church, you may be at the wrong one. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." The love of money. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having things. But if your love of money is more than your love for God, you're loving money too much. Money is not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to be there for eternity. Now here's our next verse, Titus 1:8. "But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled." Now, in verse 8, you'll see six positives of spiritual leadership. These are desirable traits for a man of God. I want you guys to write these down. This pertains to you. As the church congregation, these are what we're trying to do.
How about that? That's okay.
It'll come back up in a minute. So, these actually, six things are going to be the six things that we actually want to try to do as a believer. These are the things that as a pastor, we're trying to be leading you by example. Let's see if I have to turn this back on over here. Guess we're not supposed to do this message tonight. Give me just a minute. We'll get it fired back up and we'll go through these. Okay, guys, we're coming back up here. Just give me just 1 minute. Okay, so we covered the five negatives. Now we're going to get to the positives here. We might. Okay. There we go. Okay, the first one, hospitable. I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, 9 to you guys. I'm not going to make you look this one up. I'll read it to you. I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11. It says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good. Steward to the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks it, to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving by the strength of God, what He supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." So we're to show hospitality. When you look this up in the Greek, you'll see underneath here the word is philoxenos. Grace orientation is what it means. So it means to have a grace attitude toward people who have not earned it or deserved it. And in this particular case, it actually refers to strangers. So it's easy to be have a grace orientation or be hospitable to someone that we actually like, but it's saying to be hospitable to strangers, people that are not the people that we like. I mean, obviously we're supposed to be nice to people we like as well, but it's the grace orientation, the people that don't deserve it, is what this verse is talking about. Number two, loving what is good. A man's heart is revealed by what he loves. Whatever a man loves becomes his passion. The thing to which he ascribes great value, from which he derives great pleasure, and for which he will labor long and hard, such will dominate his thoughts and motivations and will determine his priorities. Is our priority to God? Or do we have other priorities? Do we have other things that we put before God? Lover of good men. This in the Greek is philagathos. And it means a lover of divine good. And it's referring to men of strong, godly character. Number three, it mentions, is sensible. Wisely, keeping self-control over one's passions and desires. A pastor should use divine viewpoint for making decisions. He should be sober, meaning stable in his mind. Meaning, he is to have a relaxed mental attitude, free from mental attitude sins. Now, pastor's not perfect, nor are you, but he is to exercise in a sensible, self-controlled way with a stability of mind, making decisions and leading the church. The next one is just. Pastor teacher should be upright. He should be right or fair, having treatment toward other humans, treating others all fairly. It means fair or equitable. The word just in the Greek is dikaion. And then we get to the word devout. This pertains to being without fault, relative to God's deity, devout, pious, pleasing to God. This word means holy. And that word in the Greek is hosion. It means a separation to and an occupation with or a pleasing of someone. This is capacity for life. Here it would be the capacity for the love of God, the occupation with Christ. That's how we're holy with God. And number six, the pastor is to be self-controlled, to having one's emotions, impulses, or desires under control, self-controlled, disciplined. The pastor should not be ruled by emotions. That word in the Greek is ekrate, meaning self-controlled. It has to do with the mastery of the details of life. Titus 1:9. This is our next verse. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Remember what we were talking about? Would the pastor teacher is supposed to refute false doctrine? He needs to be able to do that. He needs to be able to identify those things and to be able to correct them. Now, the word holding fast in the Greek is antikoumenon, and it means to be devoted to. Now, if you look at Titus 1:9, holding fast, meaning to be devoted to in the Greek. In the Greek, I'm going to change the things that it says in this verse in the English translation. I'm going to actually read you what the Greek says and translate that myself to English. And it says, be devoted to the reliable word in the teaching. We're to be devoted to the Word of God. It's reliable word. It's God-breathed word. So you will be strong and urge or implore the healthy teaching and expose those who speak against it. That's how it actually reads in the Greek. Titus 1:10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, you guys remember we're talking about the Apostle Paul here trying to get Titus to get these rebellious men under control on this island of Crete. These men are rebelling against the authority of God's Word. There are three characteristics of the spiritual revolt that's going on here in this verse. And these are the three things characterizing the spiritual revolt. They are unruly. That word unruly has three subwords. That's insubordinate, undisciplined, and rebellious. The noun unruly means the rejection of authority, the authority of communicators, the authority of doctrine itself. Therefore, God's plan is not only rejected on the island of Crete, but people who are believers are in open revolt against it. Insubordination means that these people have rejected Bible doctrine and rejected the concept of reality and doctrine. They are following Judaism and Gnosticism. Now, you probably are familiar with Judaism. Judaism is them trying to follow the Mosaic Law. They're still trying to follow the Mosaic Law. The law has been set aside now because Christ has come and He's brought a new doctrine. So they're still trying, the Jews are still trying to follow Judaism, and the Greeks, there's many Greeks and many of the Hellenizer Jews that are practicing Gnosticism. Most of you know what Judaism is, but probably don't have a clue what Gnosticism means. Now, Gnosticism is a belief that they have to have inspired knowledge directly to themselves. They have some type of knowledge that no one else has, and it's brought down from a higher power and given to them so that they feel like they're elevated now to a higher authority because they've been given something that everybody else hasn't. So a Gnosticist believes in duality, and they believe in other doctrines that are actually contrary to the Word of God. Now, these Jews and Greeks that are here on this island they're unruly, they're full of all kinds of different ideas because They haven't learned this new doctrine. They're making stuff up on their own. They're coming out there and they're pushing for the fact that you need to be circumcised to be saved. You need to actually follow the Mosaic law. If you're following Gnosticism, you have to have been inspired. Somebody inspired had to come down and give you special information so that only you would have that knowledge. So they're insubordinate against the teachings that are going on. That's why Titus is having such a tough time here. They are undisciplined because they do not have self-discipline necessary to submit themselves to the teaching of the Word of God daily. If they were taking in the Word of God daily, if they were actually looking at the Word that they had available to them, they wouldn't be following all these willy-nilly different ideas that they had. And they were rebellious. That's where that arrogance comes in. They were rebellious, rebelling against the plan of God, even though they are members of the family of God. These men had actually become new believers. They're baby believers. Remember, we were talking about the fact that you could still be a believer and you could be an arrogant state of mind and not be learning anything because of your own arrogance. But if you humble yourself to the will of God and learn the Word of God, then God can do something with you. God can teach you. You're teachable at that point. But if you're not, if you're arrogant, nobody can tell you anything. And that's these men. So they're rebelling against God, but especially against God's methodology. They are trying to hang on to their own traditions and their own opinions. In other words, they want God to conform to their thinking. They're also vain talkers. It's the second characteristic of the spiritual revolt we're talking about. This means to be in rebellion to doctrine, to be in rebellion to the communicators of doctrine, and to speak in opposition of it because they're ignorant. They don't know any different. So they just speak out and arrogant about whatever they're talking about. They have no idea what they're talking about. And they are deceivers. This is the third characteristic of a spiritual revolt. This should be translated as a mind deceiver. This is legalism. This is disorientation to the grace of God. Their communication of false doctrine in opposition to the true doctrine. Every person is an island unto himself. What he thinks is correct. Is that not what's going on today? Do we have a bunch of people in this country and all around the world, to be honest with you, that is on an island to themselves? It's my truth. As long as I'm living my truth, don't invade on my truth. I'm transgender, so it's my truth. It doesn't matter whether it's reality or not. It's my truth. They're mind deceivers. They deceive their own minds and they speak to others and they deceive them too by getting people to follow their own thinking. And then you have the Jews. And those of the circumcision, a small but very effective Jewish population on the island of Crete, most of whom were believers. They were involved in two types of false doctrine, Judaism and Gnosticism. So obviously at this point there was a case for strong Christian leadership in the form of pastors all up and down the island, but they had to deal with this rebellion from the Jews and the Gentiles. Spiritual revolt. Believers who were in opposition to Bible doctrine. At the time that Titus landed on Crete, there was a spiritual revolution. There are certain principles of doctrine that belong to the establishment, the divine institutions, God's inspired Word. God inspired His Word. There were people in the second and third centuries that were trying to bring things in that were not according to inspired Word of God. If you look today, we have the same problem going on. You have the Book of Enoch, you have Book of Thomas, and other books that people say, well, these books are missing from the Bible. No, they're not missing from the Bible. They were never there. And the people that were there whenever they wrote the canon of Scripture knew that they weren't inspired by God. And they said no to it whenever they wrote them. And we're using the same Scripture for 2,000 years now that was inspired by the people that wrote it. Or by God inspired it, but they wrote it inspired of God. And there was no mistake. If God wanted that word in there, it would have been in there. And the other is the concept of grace. When we put ourselves as the front runner, our ideas, and we're on an island of our own in an arrogant status, where is the grace there? We have to overlook the grace of God whenever we elevate our own ideas and our own thoughts above God. These things are under attack according to verse 10, but this is an unruly population. The island of Crete is filled with thousands of believers, and they are truly in the midst of a spiritual revolution. These believers are as like sheep without a human shepherd, and they cannot function under the plan of God as such. Titus, as a troubleshooter, has the fantastic responsibility of bringing order out of chaos. Does that not sound like the Big Bang Theory to you? Have you ever seen an explosion explode into an organized fashion? This Big Bang Theory that our scientists are so proud of, can you imagine something exploding into order and all the DNA to follow? All of the creation and all the things in the perfect way that they've been created by God to explode into perfection and to have that repeat itself over and over and over? No way. Next one says, for is the word gar in Greek. And whenever you start with the word gar in the Greek, it means there's always trouble. So if they say something in the Word of God and it says for, blah, 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 there's a reason. They're saying, for, here's the reason, here's the solution over here. We're fixing to bring you into, we need a solution for this. That's what is happening here. When you see the word for, which this verse starts with, gar is a word which introduces problems, a word which introduces the necessity for getting order and authority. Then the next words you'll see is there are. This condition had been going on for some time and was still out of control. It says there are many, and refers to a large number of believers living in a state of spiritual anarchy. These believers are insubordinate to any type of authority, including that of the pastor teacher. This passage is not without some application to our church today. In the church age, when believers begin to reject Bible doctrine, they become floaters. They have no roots, and they hop from one church to another looking for somebody that they can agree with, looking for entertainment, looking for something to stimulate them instead of learning the Word of God. They're looking for something to stimulate their human point of view. Titus 1:11. Got about 2 minutes. I'm going to see if I can get here. Who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sort of gain. And when you look at this verse, it means they need to be horse bridled. They need to be closed mouth. They need to shut their mouth. And this is a task that Titus is going to have to take on, to take false teachers and shut their mouth by giving truth that they can't refute. When you take somebody that's teaching a false doctrine and you refute them with truth and you give the Word of God, that just shoots them down and it discredits everything that they're saying. Do I have time here, Pastor Mike, to hit the PowerPoint real quick or no? No? Pass? Okay, we'll cover that one next time then. All right, so when we come back, we're going to go into a little, we're going to chase a rabbit. next month when we start again, we're going to talk about the Gnosticism we were talking about. And since most people don't really know what that is, we're going to chase that rabbit and figure out exactly what it is and how it was affecting the early church. So if we could go to God, word of prayer, you'll bow your head. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we're learning another lesson, Father, tonight, we want to dive in deep. We want to find out the things that you want us to know, and we want to know clearly and accurately, and we want to be able to refute false teaching whenever it's present, Father. We want to be able to give accurate doctrinal teaching every time that we teach. Father, for without accurate doctrinal teaching, we have no way to refute the things that are being taught. Father, just as the early church, when Christianity was just becoming the mainstream and the Jews and the Gentiles were trying to learn the doctrines, in some cases they were refuting the doctrines and just refusing to learn. Father, we've gone full circle, and we're now in a place where everywhere we look, the gospel is being refuted. The Word of God is being refuted. The ideas around people standing on their own, not having a clue, but standing in their Gnosticism and their arrogance and trying to actually make things up that sounds good to them, Father. We need to be able to reach these people. We need to be able to teach them the things that they need to know so that they can let go of those things. So, Father, if someone's heard the message tonight that didn't know these things, Father, we just pray that you would just soften their heart to the word that is going out and that they could understand your word. That's what we really need to know. We thank you again for the people that came out tonight, Father. We thank you for your word as always. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.